We read through yesterday through verse 31. Remember, he was walking with Luke and Cleophas. Jesus was.
Now, are we in the Omer right here?
Right. It's after the resurrection.
Yeah.
It's after the Feast of First Fruits. It's the morrow after the Sabbath.
This is the morrow. This is it.
This is the morrow after the Sabbath. So this is the first Omer.
So it wasn't counted until crucifixion?
Yeah, it was. It was
the first day
of the Omer.
Yeah.
No, it was counted for.
Yeah.
The Omer has been counted since the first Pentecost. I mean, the first Passover.
Yeah.
And so, when they were, and the counting of the Omer for the first one was from the day they, the Passover was X, and then 3 days later they went through the Red Sea. And then the counting of the Omer started. And so, the first counting of the Omer went to the first Pentecost, which was from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. And on that Pentecost, the law was given.
I wonder how this got started. Sitting around, what do we do now?
No, it got started because it was a command of God. I guess we have to go back there. Go to Leviticus 23 again.
What's an Omer?
An Omer is 5.1 pints of barley. But it became... And the word for counting is the sephiroth. And so when it, because the Leviticus 23 is specific about the word counting, and we'll see it. Let's go there. After all these years, we have to do it again. I know you're just asking that for their benefit. That's very big of you. That's big of you. What do you mean? You've heard it 23 times. We've got the only one that hasn't counted the two is Alex and Kent. Remember the idea of the Omer is that, and well, let's go to 23, Leviticus 23:14. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until a salt, that means of the new harvest. You can't eat anything of the new until the first fruit offering is accepted. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute for how long? Only until a New Testament comes. No. It shall be a statute forever, as long as time exists, throughout all your generations. Well, that ended at the cross. All right, that ended at the New Testament. No, it didn't. There's a difference between... This shall be a statute forever, and this shall be a statute... What?
We had a very nice visitor last night who felt obligated when we finished reading the Haggadah to point out, thank God that we weren't under the old law, that we were under the new law. How wonderful everything is, because now it's the New Testament, and I just... It made me smile.
Did you say anything?
No.
All right, we got all that out? Anybody else have any observations? Or, I mean, I'm happy for him, but I thought maybe somebody else might have some observations. Huh? Do you think, is it possible in your wildest dreams to think that I would ever be sarcastic?
No, but you're happy for him. Are you feeling better?
No. Number, and verse 15 is a critical issue. And you shall count unto you. Unto yourself. each person shall count unto you, unto yourself, from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, even seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. So the idea is that there is something, this is a unique way of saying this in Hebrew, you shall count unto you. You shall count unto yourself. So this is one of the few things in all of the offerings. Normally what you do with regard to the offerings, you just watch the priest do something. But this, you shall count unto you. Now there's volumes written about what that means, because remember, Passover and Pentecost are connected. They're like one feast that are separated by these counting of the Omer.
This is like examining your own selves. The only time it's unique.
That's right. And it's what you're doing is according to the ancient, and it was generally accepted at the time of Christ. Each of the days of the count, as you're coming out of one of the gates of impurity of your former way of life. Now, all of these gates of impurity are... Come back, little Sheba. All of these gates of impurity are they're typified in external things. But each one of these single gates of impurity within you are a way that you think things should be, or a way of doing things. They're all things that you think are the right and proper things to do. And every single gate of impurity keeps you from dependence on the Father. Except you be converted and become as this darling infant without self-awareness, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Now, I promise you, there are 49 gates, but some of you have 3,687 sub-gates into your little corners and little niches and hideaways of your mind. This is why it's absolutely necessary that there be prophecy, that you bring everything forth. Even, it doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong, because you've spewed out the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're not concerned anymore with whether what you say is right, or what you say is going to hurt somebody's feelings, or what you say is going to embarrass you. You speak it because you must come out of these 49 gates of impurity. Now, these include all these things. The thing that Bojo and I talked about yesterday was just the every single arena in your mind that you have developed to protect yourself, or not to reveal yourself, or not to reveal who you are. So for us right now, for this body, the most critical thing that we can do as people, as individuals, that we must count unto ourselves. But it doesn't stay with yourself. It becomes this mystery of having all things in common. That's not talking about here. That's talking about, well, you know what it's talking about.
This seems to address the question asked by the stupid son.
that's too much of a that's a slam dunk. I'm not even going to comment on it. All right, now, can we now go back to the 24th chapter of Luke? Do you understand the counting to yourself, the counting of the Omer? Is it starting to make sense?
It clears things up. Thank you.
I
get it now?
Well, I'm sure glad we're not under all this stuff here. And let's start in verse 30 again. It came to pass. Look back. Then he, in verse 25, then he said unto them, and these are red words. These are the red words.
Yeah, I noticed that yesterday.
You did? John would say these are really, really important because they're the actual words that Jesus spoke. This other stuff isn't, you don't have to pay any attention to it. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, when they say Moses, it means the first five books of the Bible. That's what, beginning at Moses, it means that's the Torah. Beginning at the Torah. And all the prophets, he expounded unto them. He revealed himself in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, it didn't, you know, that would take a little time. But he said, every word from Genesis to Malachi speaks only of me. It's interesting how I'm glad a lot of these people say, well, I'm glad we don't have to study the Old Testament, except every time it's convenient, like something about Abraham being wealthy or, you know.
Killing gays. Nudism.
What?
Nudism.
You must have studied a whole lot much more than I have. I've never seen that reference, Rabbi Wade.
I'm looking at the early pages.
He studies in there.
You mean when the Lot's daughters came in?
No, in the garden.
Oh, in the garden, on the early, really early pages, when they were naked and not ashamed and didn't even have the word nudism in their vocabulary. And who told them they were naked? Is that the part you're talking about? Oh, thank you.
Wade just got married.
Huh?
Wade just got married.
Huh. And they drew nigh into the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. That's what they just did. These two guys, Cleophas and Luke, weren't in the Passover. And so they didn't hear, Blessed art thou, our Lord, our God, King of the universe, bringing forth bread from the earth. And said, I am the bread that has just been brought forth from the earth. And then what happened? And their eyes were opened just from that one blessing. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Because why? Because now they saw Christ in all men.
Peace. I mean, it's just perfect. It's almost like once they had the bread, and it was appropriate that his physical form wasn't before them for sensory perception any longer. They themselves.
Amen.
Before he was a stranger, all of a sudden they saw him as Christ.
And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And if your heart isn't burning when we study, I don't know what to tell you. And they rose up the same hour. And it didn't mean they just rose up. They with all speed, they ran back, because these were part of the 120 that were going to have this time ripped above them so they could see the fire of eternity. So they rushed back now to tell the others. Because they'd just been speculating. All these women had seen them, and they didn't believe them, and they thought were just fanciful tales, and all of a sudden, my God, they have seen him. So they had to go back. First thing, they had to go back. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon." In other words, they confirmed what it was said earlier about him appearing to Simon, and they didn't believe him. Now, they didn't say, "The Lord hath appeared indeed, and we saw him." They confirmed, because of their own humility, the Lord appeared and has indeed appeared unto Simon. And now, don't you see that's your only purpose of sanctification? That's the only purpose for living? That the Lord might, so that you might see him, and you will see him in the most unlikely places. And then hopefully, prayerfully, soon you will see him as all and in all. You will see that every knee is already bowing. You will see that nothing has to change, that everything is perfect, that his sacrifice completed you forever, perfected you. And this is why Jesus is Lord. And in a very real sense, the counting of the Omer is the constant and complete emptying of you until you see only him. Because we're not waiting for Pentecost. Pentecost was fulfilled in the book of Acts.
That's great, because right at this point is the work of God, and it doesn't go anywhere from there. You don't then have to go do anything. The work is done, and you may or may not do something, but the work of God is in seeing and believing.
Amen. Believing. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known unto them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they'd seen a ghost. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for I have spirit. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have you any meat?" Again, they believed for fear. You remember that's what they were. What God is waiting for is for his people to believe for joy. Remember now, during this counting of the Omer, there was a price on their heads. So they were secreted at the huge house at Mark's father's, and in the outskirts in the rich part of Jerusalem. And Mark was the one that had just, during the, when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark was this 9-year-old kid that followed them. And he went down and he saw the soldiers take him. And he saw the soldiers then try to grab the other guy. Saw Peter cut off the soldier's ear. Saw Christ heal it. And then he got afraid and he started running away. And a soldier grabbed his tunic or cloak, and he says he ran naked, fearful, back to his house. And then he became one of the key chroniclers of the gospel. How do we know it was Mark that did that? Because that story is only in Mark's gospel.
That's interesting, because several times Harry was pointing out last night as we read the Haggadah, in all cases, it was weakness of Israel, the weakness. That's what this was. Here's this man who is terrified, running naked to get away from him.
He's become Saint Mark. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the writings, it says Psalms, but it means writings, concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And they said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins must be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, let's go to Acts. Acts and the book of Luke used to be one book. Do you all know that? Two volumes of one book. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Until the former chapter is the book of Luke. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, having seen them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, saith he, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power. And the word is dunamis. It has nothing to do with the preachment you may have heard in charismatic circles, that this is the power of God coming down, and it comes from, I've even heard guys say, it comes from the same word that TNT comes from, or dynamite. No, that's dynamo. That's a different word. This is dunamis. It means a tested, assured efficacy, ability that is without question that it will succeed. Okay? No matter what your mind is telling you, there is an inertial guidance system within you that is guaranteed, if you get out of the way, to reach its determined end. And that inertial guidance system is Christ himself. And we're out of time again. Well, let's talk about some kind of a memory of this, or a type of this in a whole lot of cultures, this counting of the Omer. And the Jews believe that the counting of the Omer was a period where it was almost you couldn't get married in that period. You couldn't Let me go back a minute. The Zohar used the 49 days, the 7 times 7, to form the permutations denoting the ascent out of the 49 gates of Egyptian impurity to the purity of the revelation at Mount Sinai. You could not forget the count. If you failed to count for one complete day, you could not continue and therefore cannot participate in Pentecost. In order not to forget the count, it was common practice to have an Omer calendar in each house with movable numbers. Now, from the days of an unknown time, the days of Omer begin to take on a character of semi-mourning. Marriages were prohibited during this time. Haircutting was prohibited. The use of any musical instruments was banned. Now, some say that the mourning was associated with an ancient plague where many disciples of a famous rabbi died because they did not treat each other with respect. The Talmud alludes to this being a time of suffering to prepare your hearts for Pentecost, and the only way you will ever empty is after suffering. During the latter part of the feast, and the exact day is lost in antiquity, a minor feast, which is a mind-blowing feast, it's called the Lag BaOmer. It's shrouded in mystery as to its origin and purpose. According to the rabbinic sources, it was the day the plague left. Bonfires were lit. It was a huge party. It was the day that the manna fell in the wilderness. But it was the day, and it's the mystery has been purposely lost because this day is even far more important than his resurrection, because this day is his ascension to the Father on the 40th day. And it's interesting, he gave, the Father gave manna to the children of Egypt, or Israel, in the wilderness. But now by his ascension to the Father, he gives the true manna to his people, if they have ears to hear. Now this is in other cultures, this is really weird time. In Roman culture, you could not marry. It was around the month of May because it was the month of Lemuria, when the souls of the departed returned to wander over the earth and disturb the living. Funeral rites were held to appease the spirits. Ancient Germans and Anglo-Saxon tribes shot arrows into the sky at the demons on May Day. Among the Romans, a period lasted from the last day of April, Walpurgis Night in Germany, to the 31st of May. The next day was celebrated as a huge festival. In the Jewish Lag BaOmer, bonfires were lit. It was a huge party to celebrate the manna falling from heaven. But it was the day that Christ ascended. I know it with everything in me. Now the question is, why did he have to ascend in order for the Holy Spirit to have been given on Pentecost? And that'll be the subject of another day.
That's true manna, I mean, he gave him, it's interesting, manna means, what is it? You know, it's like we receive and we don't.
It means, remember what it really means? It doesn't just mean, what is it? It means, what the F is it? Shocking. What is this stuff? What is this stuff that if I eat it, fulfills every desire of my heart? But if I eat it with the slightest guilt or the slightest idolatry, it's bitter and hateful and causes separation among the brethren. Same as now, isn't it?
Which is what we just saw in the story of the two walking on the road to Emmaus.
They didn't see any separation, but they just saw a pretaste of the manna.
They were sad.
Anybody have any?
Yeah, this idea that the other cultures were somehow how saw it, it just showed.
Yeah, those are just a few of them. Just about every culture in the world has something like that during the latter April and
this
and
reminds
May.
Me of the automaticness.
Yeah. Even the communists celebrated May Day. No, but it's fascinating how there's some kind of a genetic knowledge of these feasts in all the cultures, but. Yeah, we get them all screwed up because we mix them with us. But this is cosmic stuff. This isn't moral options or, you know. No man, Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Well, so now evangelicals say, well, that means you have to accept Jesus as your personal Savior in order to go to heaven. That doesn't say that. It says you can't get there without going through Him. What does it mean to go through Him? Where does it say anything about a personal Savior in the Bible? He didn't save individuals. He saved the body. He saved His... He's interested in His bride, not in the salvation of the isolated self. What? Something hit you. You had some response.
Well, somebody hit me with... So, you know, that same thing. So, I'm going to accept Jesus as my personal Savior. And I never thought of it that way, and I didn't really have a good response. I didn't really know what to say. And,
just say, Jesus is Lord, and then He'll be happy, because then He can talk to you.
Jesus is my co-pilot.
I'm gonna beat you about the head and shoulders. And he only runs the plane when you're ready to crash. Another version of his footsteps in the sand.
He becomes Lord when you allow Him to sit on the throne of your heart.
That puts you above God, doesn't it?
In all the ways that we study this, the end of it is always to repentance, as opposed to the end of it being you have improved yourself for God's service.
Does anybody teach you have improved yourself for God's service?
Before I met you, I heard that most
of the So you can go out and get my exploits.
Gary does frequently in Bible study. I oftentimes imagine all these things.
All righty, take it, big guy.